Yeah, well, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Ezekiel first. Not the first chapter, but let's first of all turn to Ezekiel, the 44th chapter. And I think we can consider this sort of a follow-up on the word that we brought a couple weeks ago on the ministry of the false prophet. And if I were to give this a name, I would call it discerning good from evil. Brethren, we need to be discerning in this day and in this hour. Amen. So Ezekiel 44, I'm going to focus on verse 23, but I want to start a little bit before verse 23. Now the context here of Ezekiel 44, I probably should read verse 15 in order to get the context of what this chapter is talking about. They're talking about two different kinds of priests, okay? One is the priests that were not faithful to the Lord during the time that the people went astray, okay? In other words, there were priests that also went astray with people that went astray. And by the way, that's happening today. There's not just people going astray, it's not just ministry going astray, but it's ministry and people that are going astray. And the Lord is saying that He's going to make a difference. He will allow them to come back and repent, but these priests that were not faithful to the Lord, they will have the opportunity to minister unto the natural things. Okay? They can minister to the tabernacle, they can minister, you know, in sacrifice and ritualistic kind of things. But these sons of Zadok are those who will not just be doing the natural things, but they will minister unto me, is what the Lord says. And you know, brethren, as we think about this, it is a high calling to minister unto the Lord. We with our natural eyes, we see natural places of ministry, you know, and we say, oh wow, you know, look what that person is doing, you know. But you know, the one that ministers unto the Lord, and you may never even see it, you may never know it. Now, I suppose we could ask the question, what does it mean to minister unto the Lord? Does the Lord have needs that we should minister unto Him? Well, yes, I believe we should say, yes, the Lord has needs. I mean, not like He's going to die or anything if His needs aren't met, but, you know, we are made in the image of God. We are made with needs. Amen? And God has made us that way. If we're that way, then we must believe God must be that way. What are the things that we need? Amen. Well, I mean, you know, the food and all that, and air and fresh water and that type of thing, but what about our emotional needs, our soul needs? Amen. Our spiritual needs. We need one another, do we not? We need fellowship with one another. What happens to somebody that's locked in total isolation? I mean, just month after month, year after year. They kind of go wacko, don't they? Amen. And you know, God needs us. We need Him. He needs us. You know, you could say in a way He doesn't need us to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom. He's perfectly capable of ruling and reigning on His own. And yet, there must be a need in God that He would like us to partake with Him. There's something about the magnanimity of God. Is that a bad word? Is that a real word? The magnitude of God. I hope I didn't invent a new word there. The magnitude of God. Amen. We were listening to Jerry as he was sharing in Prague, and he started off by talking about magnify the Lord. And he was saying, do you know what magnify the Lord means? It means make the Lord big. Make the Lord great. Well, He already is great. He already is big. But what are we doing? We are, with our praise, we are making Him big. Magnify the Lord with me. Amen. So, the priests, the sons of Zadok. Now, let me read the 15th verse and then we'll skip down here a little bit. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. Amen? And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Hallelujah. So, what is it? Consider what this means, to come near to the Lord. Amen? Apparently, it sounds like the Lord is not allowing just anybody to come near to Him. The Lord is an awesome God. You know? And you're just not going to go charging into the Holy of Holies in some reckless manner. There's an order in approaching such a great king. You realize in olden days when there was an ancient king that sat upon his throne and he had great power and he had great authority, you didn't just come running into this throne room without being invited. There were guards at the door. And if you should come in uninvited and he didn't recognize you, you could be killed. Consider the greatness of our God. And He is saying that there is a priesthood, there is a faithful remnant people that God is saying, you will be the ones that come near to me. You know, he took 12 men and he called them to be near to him. And of that 12, there were 3 that were even allowed to come even nearer to him. And of that 3, there was 1 who got even closer to him, leaned on his bosom and learned the deep things of the heart of the Lord. And you know, I'm thinking about that remnant this morning as we were praising the Lord. And you know, brethren, that remnant is getting smaller and smaller, isn't it? I used to think the remnant was pretty big. But I don't know, from what I can see, it looks smaller and smaller. Maybe my eyes are seeing wrong, but that's what I see. Now let's skip down. He's got certain requirements of these sons of Zadok here. Verse 20, neither shall they shave their heads nor suffer their locks to grow long. In other words, they shall only pull their heads. In other words, there's not to be extremes among them. They're not to look like stringy haired hippies, shall we say. Neither are they to look like skinheads. If these are the 2 extremes that we can think of in our society today, what are they? They're both some kind of rebellion, aren't they? But he's saying to them, no, you shall look neat and clean before me. You're going to come before me. I want you well groomed. I want you to take a certain amount of care in your personal being as well as your life. I want your life in order, in other words. I don't want you going off into these different extremes. I think this is what this speaks of here. All right? Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. They're not to be winos. Amen? Alcoholics. they're to renounce that kind of thing. Amen? Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had had a priest before. In other words, here again they're saying, even in their marriage, they are to marry their own kind. They are to marry the maidens of the house of Israel, their own kind. If they want to marry a widow, she's to be the widow of a priest. Her husband was a priest who died, and she can marry a priest again. Okay? Now, there's spiritual pictures here in all this. Okay? Now, and now we get down to what we really want to talk about. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, brethren, this is Old Testament, but it speaks to us today. How are we going to know that we have discernment? Again, remember the word that we brought a couple weeks ago. How are we not going to be taken by false Christs, false prophets, false anointings, deceitfulness, deceptions, great moving deceptions that sweep over great crowds of quote-unquote believers, so-called Christians? How are we going to be in a position that we will not be taken by this? How are we going to know to discern between good and evil, between holy and profane? Now, the holy profane thing, do you realize what the word profane means? You say, my only common language understanding of this word profane is that, well, that crusty old worker there, that old sailor, he was very profane. You know, he used profanity, which means he did a lot of cursing and swearing. Is that the only meaning of the word profane? No. That is not what is the limited definition of this word profane here. Anybody can tell the difference between a cursing sailor and a man who is not, and say, well, this one is speaking profanity. That's not hard to discern. Profane means the common and the ordinary. Are we going to know the difference between what is just common, average, ordinary things and what is holy? Do we have that discernment in us? This is what God is asking of us today. Okay? And he's saying to the priests, okay, he's saying to those in leadership that he expects them to have the discernment of good and evil, holy and profane. Not only that they discern it, but they teach the people. Now that means that if you're listening to this ministry and partaking of this ministry, you have to have a teachable spirit. You have to have a teachable heart. You can't just say, well, I don't know whether I agree with what Brother So-and-so is saying, you know. He's always been pretty right on, but, you know, he's really cutting across the grain here, and I don't cotton to some of the things that he's going along with. Has he been proven to be a faithful man? Is he a son of Zadok? Amen. First of all. So, let's go on to further witnesses here of what the Lord is saying. There's some interesting verses before we get out of Ezekiel. Let's go back to chapter 22 in Ezekiel and verse 26. Now, here he's, we'll go back to verse 25. Here he's telling about what had happened in the church. The church, okay? Can I use the word the church back in Ezekiel's day? I know they didn't call it that. And for that matter, they didn't call it the synagogue either. You know, as I pointed out, synagogue is actually a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew origin word. Even though it appears in the Old Testament, it's not the original word. But what was going on in the church? And when I say the church, I mean the house of God. Okay? God's house. Verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Now, these are not true prophets. Ezekiel was one of God's true prophets. But it sounds like Ezekiel was in a minority, doesn't it? Remember the who was the prophet in the days of Jehoshaphat and Ahab? Michael? And remember when Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to join with him in going against the... who were they? The enemy, anyway. Was it the Syrians? Anyway, Ahab had his 400 prophets that came out. And they said, oh yes, thus saith the Lord, you know. And one of them got very dramatic about it. He made these iron horns to look like the horns of a big wild ox, you know. And he went pushing and charging around, and thus saith the Lord, this is the way you're going to do. You're going to push the Syrians back to, you know, and you're going to have a great victory. And Jehoshaphat had just enough discernment in him. He didn't have enough, but he had a little bit. He should have had more. He should never have got involved with this wicked Ahab. And when he's hearing all these false prophets, he's saying, man, there's 400 of them. They're all in agreement. Ahab, aren't there any other prophets? Isn't there another point of view? I mean, everybody's saying wonderful things about this campaign. You know, the whole church is saying, yes, yes, go for it, you know. This is of God. But Jehoshaphat is saying, you know, I wouldn't mind hearing from somebody else. What was it that stirred Jehoshaphat to do that? I think it was the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is such a quiet, quiet voice that we go off on our program and we go off on our rituals and our routines and we miss what the Holy Spirit is saying. But somehow he quieted down enough that he said, Ahab, give me another prophet. Oh yes, well I have another guy, you know, but he never says anything nice. So what'd you do with him? Well, I locked him up. He's in prison, you know, until he learns to, you know, follow the program. I really, you know, he needs to be a, what do they call it in business? A company man? No, they got another term. A yes man, you know. You know, he really needs to be with the program, you know, with the business. And he's off somewhere else. Well, bring him in. I'd like to hear from him. And so they brought him in. I didn't intend to get into Jehoshaphat here today. So they brought him in. I'm just doing this from memory. And what's his name? Michael, wasn't it? Micaiah? Yeah, I'm saying it. Yeah. And what did he say? He says, yeah, sure, go ahead. Have a great campaign. Yes, the Lord is with you. And they knew, they said, okay, you're making a joke, aren't you? Yeah, I'm making a joke. Because how did he say it to Ahab? That he wasn't going to return. If the Lord has not spoken to me, I forget whether he said it in the positive or the negative, but unless I've heard from the Lord, you will not be coming back. You won't be coming back alive, Ahab. I'm paraphrasing. And you know, Ahab thought, well, he'll defeat this whole thing. He'll just put on regular soldier clothes. He won't be wearing king's clothes out there in the chariot. And Jehoshaphat goes out there with all his king's clothes on. And the order was, don't go for the peons, go for the king. And they started shooting at Jehoshaphat, and he realized what had happened. He said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not Ahab. I'm not the guy you're after. I'm another king from somewhere else. And just by chance, an archer pulled back. He said, I don't care who I get. I'm just going to get one of those guys. He let her fly. And it went right through the joints of the armor and finished off Ahab. You know how the story ended. Ahab had gone through his life, his conscience totally burned, totally scarred, married the most wicked woman in the world at that time. He himself had a wicked heart. Marries a woman, his own kind, by the way, with a wicked Jezebel heart, and there was no conscience left. There was no discernment left whatsoever in Ahab. He was done. He was finished. He was among the walking dead. And that arrow only finished off what was already done. Okay. Let's go back. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. When I read that phrase, the conspiracy of prophets, I was thinking of Ahab's 400 prophets. That's a conspiracy, isn't it? You know there are conspiracies of prophets today in the church? What are these conspiracies saying? One of the things they're saying is they're denying the thing that is coming upon the earth today. Another thing, some of them are preaching rapture. Another thing, some of them are preaching, before the Lord comes, the greatest revival that's ever happened. Our churches are all going to get full. We're all going to have thousands following us. Wrong. That's not what the Lord is saying. Not the remnant of prophets. The remnant of prophets are saying, tribulation is coming, brethren. Gird up your loins. Get your house ready. Get your heart ready. Get into the secret place of the Most High. He says this conspiracy of prophets in the midst thereof, like roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. See, they're not just devouring money. And by the way, they are devouring money. The big television prophets, they're devouring money. They're preaching prosperity. By the way, beware of the preachers of prosperity. There's an ulterior motive there. They have devoured souls. And you know, when you get over into the book of Revelation, I keep wondering about that verse, that the merchants that are going to wail. And one of the things the merchants were trading in was the souls of men. Buying and selling the souls of men. Yes. And I keep wondering what that really means. You know, there is real slavery today. But I don't think that's the limit of what's being talked about there in that verse in Revelation. Well, let me go on. They've devoured souls. They have taken the treasure, the precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, now we're getting into the priests, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. What do you think that means? That they profaned my holy things. In other words, they took the holy things of God and they made them casual, average, ordinary things. What is a holy thing of God? A holy thing of God is, let's take praise and worship of the Lord, okay? Praise and worship of the Lord is meant to magnify the Lord when the people of God gather together and come before His throne with an humble heart, with a grateful heart, with joyful hearts, to come and express their love of their Lord. Now, what has this system done to this holy thing? They profaned it. It's a thing, now you can download it. You can download this music. You can buy this praise music. It's being marketed. It's merchandise. Yes, it's copyrighted. Do you understand what I'm saying? This was meant to be a whole... I mean, I don't think that God ever invented copywriting of songs. What would happen if the King James Bible could have been copyrighted and merchandised? You know, the cost that we pay for these Bibles in the bookstores, there's nothing going to some famous author in behalf of this. It's the cost of printing. The cost of printing is quite expensive. The effort that somebody has to put in to put these pages together, to collate this whole thing, to put it together. There's labor that goes into it. That's not merchandising it. But when you buy the book, I was going to call it the Profit-Driven Church. What's the name of that? Purpose-Driven Church. Maybe I misspoke correctly there. That goes, a great portion of the proceeds go to the man that wrote that book. Well, he'll say, well, but I'm giving it to this and I'm giving it to that. Nevertheless, all that money passes through his hands and he decides where it goes. All right? So, they have made no difference, put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. He's looking for the common denominator. And you know what? I'll tell you, brethren, I have been in these foreign countries when these... what do they call them? Quasi-church organizations? Oh, these youth for the World or Youth for Something or Other. YWAM and what have you. When these kids have come in to these countries, all right, we saw them in Hungary and we saw them in Ukraine. Hordes of young people. Kids that hardly knew what they believed, and they were coming in there to be missionaries. This organization told them they were going to send them out as missionaries. And they came to the fellowships where we were preaching, and they wanted to bring a word. And they always brought a word on salvation. And we got talking to some of the kids. I remember there was a girl from Hungary there. And I said, what kind of background are you from? And she said, oh, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm Spirit-filled. I said, then why don't you people come in here and talk about the Holy Spirit? Why don't you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Oh, she says, we're not allowed to do that. I said, why? Well, because it might cause conflict. I said, so basically, all you can do in here is you have to talk about the most common denominator. You can't offend the Baptists. You can't offend anybody who doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit, gifts, or anything like that. You can't talk about that. And you see, basically, they were totally ineffective. No power. Unable to accomplish anything. Because they had to put down the higher walk, the higher ways that they had come to. They were not allowed to express those things. I mean, my goodness, if you came in with believing in kingdom and sonship, they definitely would not have allowed that. Let's just bring everybody together on the lowest level possible. That's not the purpose of God, brethren. God's purpose is to bring us to the highest level possible. Not the lowest level possible. Amen. And, yes?
One thing before you leave that, profaning the holy, it seems to me like it's even worse than what you were saying. Is they profane the character of God.
Yes.
All His character, mercy, love.
Yes, thank you for pointing that out.
At the very least, they minimize it. Mm-hmm. At the worst, they abuse those things.
Yes. The true character of God is not known. He's a big daddy handing out candy, you know, and if you give this brother you know, $1,000, he'll hand you $10,000, you know.
He's there to serve us.
Yes.
We're not there to serve him. He's there to serve us. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
That's the twist, the profanity.
Uh-huh. So, let me go on. And they've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. There's the word right there, Larry. I am profaned. I am made common. I'm just like a big old benevolent grandfather. I remember it was C.S. Lewis that said that people had made God a big, senile, benevolent grandfather sitting in his old rocking chair, rocking away, and said, "Well, are all my children having a good time?" You know, and that's all that he cared about. And that's what man has made of God. Yeah. Amen. I think I'll go on. There's good verses in Isaiah. Let's go to Brother Isaiah here. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7. Some good word. Isaiah 7. Now, Isaiah 7 is talking about Jesus. Amen. And I think it's Isaiah 7. What's happened to 7? Oh, here it is. Let's go to verse 15. I think this is the one that's talking. Yes, it's verse 15. Let's go to verse 14 so you can see who he's talking about here. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." My goodness. What do unbelievers do with this seventh chapter of Isaiah?
They don't believe the Bible.
I mean, people that say they believe in God, but don't want to believe in Jesus. How do they deal with this? I mean, this is the prophet Isaiah. He's one of the greatest prophets of old. Amen? So his name shall be called Emmanuel. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Which means what? Literally means God is with us. His name is God is with us. Amen? "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Amen. Sister was telling me today where if they were writing the Bible today and they said that they were going into a land of milk and honey, they would probably have to say that I'm sending you to a land with 2% milk and low fat, you know, everything else. But that's not what the Lord means here. Amen. Somewhere I read that this butter and honey is actually referring to curds, which is actually referring to milk. All right, it doesn't matter. Milk and curds, they both come from milk. So he's going to have butter and honey. He's going to have the riches. He's not going to have the fat all skimmed off, is he? Amen? The butter fat is the best part of it. Amen? The honey is the sweetest thing that you can find in nature. Amen? He's going to have the best. He is going to partake of the very best. And spiritually, you see, he's not going to be the lowest common denominator, is he? He's going to be the highest. He's going to be the best. He's going to partake of the best spiritual food, amen, that he may know, amen, to refuse the evil and choose the good. "Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou pourest shall be forsaken, and both her kings." He's prophesying what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Butter and honey, Jesus. Look over in verse 22 here. "And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give him to eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land." In other words, we're going to be like him. The remnant that is left is going to follow after the ways of Jesus Christ. My goodness, why did he have to remove the others? But the remnant that's left. Yes. Go back to... sister, would you bring the Amplified Bible that's right there on top? I want to read this next verse in the Amplified. I want to look at chapter 5 in Isaiah. The King James is good, but the Amplified is good too in this. And verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You know, before I get into this deeper, you know, the world is doing this. The world is doing this. Things that used to be considered wicked and evil that we made laws against, now they're making laws to protect them.
Abortion,
sodomy, this kind of uncleanness. Yes. Fornication used to be considered a sin by the world.
Mm-hmm.
By the world.
Child pornography.
But you've got the leaders of denominations that are court now.
Mm-hmm. And now the churches are practicing these same things. Denominational churches are practicing these same things and are speaking out favorably toward these same sins. You say, well, how could anybody call evil good and good evil? All right, we understand calling evil good, but what about calling good evil?
Like the heterosexual.
Yes.
They live together. They don't
want to
be married. The homosexuals want to be married. I mean,
you
talk
about
an upside down world.
They're putting down Christians. So
it's mm-hmm. called, yes, and this is what I was going to point out. They're calling Christians intolerant, bigoted.
Yeah.
And you know what? The next thing they'll be calling us terrorists. We will be the new, politically incorrect. We will be the new terrorists. According to Tony Blair's plan, okay, those who do not join with this mishmash of Rick Warren's definition of let's bring everybody together, those who do not agree to come to this will be considered the rebels and the terrorists. And the undesirables of the world that need to be gotten rid of. They are making statements now. What is the term that they use? Not the radicals. Those that hold firmly to their belief. The what?
Fanatics.
Yeah, they're calling fanatics. Those who hold fast to their belief. Okay? Now, we know that there are Muslim fanatics. Okay? And I believe they deserve the term fanatics. But what they will say that what you believe and that you refuse to bend from your beliefs, if it's based on the Word of God, you will be a fanatic. Religious fanatic. And they want to get rid of all religious fanatics and put all religion into one great big old stew pot and just stir it all up and let us all be one. Woe to those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, here's another interesting phrase. Light for darkness, darkness for light. Brother Jerry was talking about the light. Jesus is the light of the world that lighteth every man. Amen? But on the contrast, Isaiah also says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Without Christ, there is gross darkness in our soul. And what's happening, he said, is there are those who will put darkness for light and light for darkness. They will call the life of Christ darkness. By the way, I saw Mr. Obama's description of his mother, and maybe it was a Time magazine or something, and she's actually an atheist, but you know what they called her? A free-thinking woman. So the atheists are called free-thinking, and we're called narrow-minded and bigots. Do you see now? This is putting darkness for light and light for darkness. She's a free thinker. We're bigoted. We're not free thinkers. Woe to those who are wise. Oh, I forgot. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now the sons of Zadok are expected to teach people to discern the difference. But brethren, we need some discernment in our heart. Okay? We have to have it in our heart. And woe to us if we are following those who have not discernment in their heart. Amen? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent and shrewd in their own sight. And then they get on to other heroes of alcohol and what have you. So, yeah, so let me go on here, okay? The conscience of the people has been spoiled. We have, even the schools are purposely, they have a campaign, situational ethics, to purposely destroy the conscience. They take these school children and they say, well, here's a situation now. A man comes in, he has a gun, and yada, 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 and they set up some hypothetical thing. Well, what would you do? Let's talk about it. And so they begin to talk about it, and somebody will probably say, well, the Word of God says thus and thus and thus. So that's what I think we ought to do. And others will say, well, I don't know whether that's really, you know. And the whole idea of this teacher now that have been through these training programs is to be a moderator and, well, let's all come to a consensus. And let's all see if we can't all come to agree. This would be the way we ought to go. And that's what they're teaching people today. So that there's no absolutes of right and wrong, bitter and sweet, dark and light. Well now, they're all shades of gray. It all depends, you know. Is it right to steal? Well, it all depends, you know. Is it right to cheat? Well, it all depends, you know. You know, I mean, on and on they go. Is it right to kill? Well, maybe, you know, and let's talk about it and let's come to an agreement. Not only that, but the media and the movies that they have shown have taken away our shame, have taken away our conscience. The shame of nakedness, for instance, has been taken off of man. I mean, Adam didn't read a law that he ought to be covered up when he fell into sin. There was something in his sensitive conscience, sin or no sin, he had a sensitive conscience. And something said, you can't appear before God the way you are. He's going to see right through you. And therefore you need to cover your flesh up as well. But we're being desensitized to that. You go out on the streets, you go into the malls, my goodness. You want to walk over and cover people up? Is it that they don't realize? And yet I see these young gals wearing these little things that show nothing around the midriff here. And I'm wondering, and of course the pants are way, way low slung now. And you see the girl sit in the chair at a table, and she's constantly pulling. And I'm thinking, honey, if you buy something that's got a couple more inches of fabric on it, you won't have to be always pulling. There must be something in the conscience that's still trying to quicken and trying to awaken itself that's saying, there's something wrong with me following all these fashions. something that I'm a little uncomfortable with. Nevertheless, I have hardened my conscience. I have seared it because the crowd mentality says, go along with it. Follow along with us. Well, we've been distracted, haven't we? And you know, the battle in the final age, the Antichrist is coming where? Into the holy place. And the holy place of the house of God, of course, it's a church, but it's also into our soul. Amen? The soul of man is what the devil wants. He wants to get your mind. He wants to get your thinking. He wants to get your mind set. You know, just the thing of drinking, for instance. Okay? I grew up with people that believed absolutely not. Nothing. Zip. Zero. Nada. No alcohol. No beer. No nothing. But, you know, we grew up and we got into some liberal thinking, and we had some brothers that began to go that way, you know. And it began to break down, little by little, break down the barriers. And I remember the time in my life when I actually had the thinking. I don't recall that I really did much about it, but I had the thinking, well, you know, beer doesn't cost a whole lot more than soda. What's the difference? Go and buy a couple six-packs, you know? But, you know, there was something that began. I actually did buy a couple of them way back a long time ago. Put them in my fridge. They lasted a long, long time. Why? I didn't feel comfortable about doing it. And I remember the first time that I ever went into a bar. You probably heard my story. Friend Clarence and I in Goshen, Indiana, we were in a Mennonite college, and we were going to walk and find a Kroger supermarket, which apparently was way, way on the far end of Goshen, and we didn't realize how big the city was until we started to try to walk to the other end of it. That'd be like trying to walk from the Mohawk Mall to Scotia. And we were very weary and very lost. And we wondered where we were. We wondered where this thing was. And we were looking around for something that was open. And we spotted a bar, and we saw people that were going in there. And we looked at one another and we said, do we dare? Do we dare go in there and ask? You know, directions. And we were almost in a quarrel as to who was going to have to go in there to do it. And then we were looking around and saying, is the dean around? What if he drives by? What if the president of the college drives by? You know, what if one of our teachers is in the area and sees us go into there? We'll probably be kicked out of school. And I was finally the one that overcame my... Clarence couldn't do it. And you know, the poor boy, his father was an alcoholic. He couldn't do it. He had sworn that he would never touch the stuff. He hated what it had done to his father. He wouldn't do it. And finally I said, Clarence, somebody's got to find out where we are. And I went in, and I looked around, and I asked somebody, I don't know, bartender or somebody. He says, oh, where you want to go is just down the road a little bit. And I got out of there as quick as I could, and I felt dirty that I'd been in the wrong place. My God, brethren, what are we doing for our children? Are we going to give our children a conscience like this, or are we going to give them a conscience of compromise? Well, technically, legally, there's no problem, you know. You can just go ahead and do a little bit. You know what? What you excuse to a little bit, your children are going to take to excess if they have a weakness. The spirit of the devil is going to take it to excess. We need to get back to where we are defining bitter as bitter, sweet as sweet. Stay away from the bitter. Dark is dark, light is light. Stay as far away from the dark as you can. Don't get anywhere near it. Amen. Now, you see, what's happening is our mind and our thinking is damaged. And it's being damaged in preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. That we will accept his agenda. Because we have compromised on everything else. Why not one more? He gets us into polluting the house of God. He got into the Pentecostal church, the holiness churches, and he got them to redefine what holiness really is. He got them to say, well, holiness is the length of your sleeve. Holiness is the shape of your collar or the shape of whatever. You know, this is not holiness, brethren. It might be common sense, but it's not holiness. Amen? So he got them distracted. He got the church distracted of trying to elect government officers that are Christians. Well, let's put a Christian in the White House. Oh, you know what happens? The White House corrupts a man if he was good to begin with. It's a rotten political system. The kingdom of God is not politics, brethren. Well, and then we can get involved in a march on Washington. Let's march for this. Let's march for that. Let's march down the streets of Schenectady. And you know, these marches are not really accomplishing what they'd like to accomplish. I don't see the city changed because of a march from a bunch of churches. They're not changing the city, they're not changing the character, they're not changing the nature, and they're not bringing in the kingdom of God by their marches. I'm sorry, I don't see it. Yeah, I think that our fasting and praying is going to accomplish more than a march on downtown or a march on some capital.
Boy, this whole thing you're teaching on is discerning who we're being taught by.
That's right, yes. What I'm saying is that Satan has his distractions, okay, to the real Father's business, to the real battle, to the real kingdom of God. And we go out and we fight with carnal means and carnal methods. We take on the world's means, the world's methods. We are not going to accomplish the kingdom of God. We can't fight Satan with Satan's methods. Amen. You know, I guess I'm caused to remember this Jim Jones incident in Guyana. How many years ago was that?
4 years.
How many people was it? Jerry was mentioning it to us. Several hundred people.
More than that.
Was it 400 people or something like that? What was the problem with these people's discernment? That they would follow a man who had a devil spirit in him.
What about Moonies?
What about the Moonies? Yeah, I mean, what? Pardon? Because they looked to a man.
They probably never looked in the Bible.
And, you know, what Jerry said about Jim Jones taking the Bible and throwing it down and saying there are too many people that are following this and not following me. And this is exactly what he wanted. He wanted people to follow him. And not follow the Word of God, not follow the Spirit of God. You know, I'm reminded of a couple things, and I read one just the other day, an example. I didn't read them all. But I remember a woman reading this a long time ago, a woman in Illinois. She came to hear a false teacher, or maybe it was on television, I forget just where it was. And the woman actually got up and went out and began to vomit. What was wrong with her? Nothing. It's what was right with her. Her spirit was so sensitive that when she encountered this uncleanness, thank you, she had to go out and vomit. And I remember reading the same thing about a schoolgirl who was in one of these sex classes. The girl's heart was so sensitive to what this teacher was saying that she got sick. She had to get up and leave the room. And I know what some of these teachers are saying in some of these classes. Some of my nephews came home from school, and brother, this was 20 years ago, what they were saying. And the parents weren't allowed to complain about it. And I'm sure it's got worse now, if it was that bad 20 years ago. Let me finish with just mentioning another man who lost his discernment, and that is Samson. You know the story. He played around. He hadn't lost his holiness yet, but he was playing around. And he was going for a woman that was not of his own kind. Now, God allowed it. God was going to use the occasion against the Philistines. But Samson didn't have to ruin his own life for God to have fulfilled his purpose in Samson. He didn't have to go after a harlot in order for God to fulfill his purpose in using Samson against the Philistines. All right? So let's say he still had his holiness. He still had his covering, which was a sign of the covenant that he had with God. And God didn't just throw him right out. All right? God put up with him for quite a bit. He was still considered the Son of God. Amen? And you have Delilah that he got involved with. You know, Delilah was... She's a type of the harlot church, wasn't she? So Samson got involved with a harlot church. And the harlot church, Delilah, was rich. I believe she was rich. The harlot church is rich. She was attractive, physically attractive. And I believe that she hobnobbed with the big shots. It was the Philistine, what were they, the five, what were they called? The leaders of the, they weren't called kings, were they? The captains or whatever, the five Philistine cities that came to her and made a deal with her to, what was it? How many pieces of silver was it that she was going to get? Trade him. Amen? And she's a type of the harlot system. Samson is a type of the man-child. And you see, he lost it. He got involved with that harlot system in his getting involved with this harlot woman. Okay? But you see, he already had a weakness for this kind of woman, because it wasn't it in Gath that he went in unto a harlot, and at midnight he got up and took the gates of the city off and carried them up to, was it Hebron? And by the way, what? Didn't we discover that Hebron was something like 20 miles away from Gath? You look it up on a map. It's not just a few hundred yards. It's a long ways away. Carried those gates that weighed tons. I mean, those gates would have weighed down a big semi. Would have been a full load, oversized load. Carried them to the top of the hill in Hebron. So, yes, I mean, God had not abandoned the man. He still had his covering. And what is the covering of man? It's Christ. Amen? The head of man is Christ. Man should not pray with his head uncovered. You cannot have Christ uncovered. Amen?
So you had to be discipleship with that something. They ask you, where is some on their head?
Yes. They get into a legal thing of doing a natural thing on that. Okay? But Anyway, she vexed him. She pressed him. Vexed his soul. Amen. What did she vex? She vexed his soul. What was the devil after? The devil was after his soul. Amen. Devil couldn't touch his flesh. I mean, he had power with God, but he was after his soul. And the devil knew if he could get his soul, he could destroy his flesh. Amen. So, he revealed his covenant with God. The secret of his strength, the secret of his life, was his covenant relationship with the Lord. And he revealed that to her. Amen. And what did that do? That broke his covenant with God. He was not to reveal that. He was not to reveal where his power came from, because it could be taken away. And it was taken away. And his eyes were taken away. And what does the taking away of the eyes mean spiritually? His discernment was gone. Basically, his discernment, his spiritual discernment was already gone. And so his natural eyes were taken out. Amen. But how do we get it back? Amen. Let's say you've lost your discernment. There is a way to get it back, isn't there? Yes. You need to repent, you need to listen, and you need to obey when you hear the still small voice, and don't set it aside. When God is telling you, whoa, whoa, be cautious here. Be careful. I don't know whether you should do that. I don't know whether you should go into that. You better be listening to God. Amen? We're just going to try to teach. And so, what was Samson doing before he got it back? What was he doing for the Philistines? Grinding corn. Just grinding out the programs. Just ritual. Just the same thing every day. Same thing. Grind away. Nothing different. Nothing new. No discernment. Just grind away. Keep the list, you know, go down the list, do everything the way you've always done it. The Lord doesn't usually break through when you're just grinding corn. But his covering began to grow back, didn't it? His hair began to grow. He didn't even know. He didn't know that he'd lost it, and he didn't know hardly when it came back. But there came a day when he wanted his eyes back, wasn't there? And he had an opportunity. You see, they took away his Holy Ghost. Amen. And he lost the thing that was troubling his flesh. He wasn't thinking about going after harlots anymore. He was blind. He was chained to that grinding mill. He didn't care about the flesh anymore. He wanted his eyes back. He wanted his discernment back. He wanted to fulfill the purpose that God had called him for. And he had one last opportunity when they brought him out to make sport of him. They made fun of him. They made a big joke of him. It was the big party that they were celebrating, the death of Samson, the man that terrorized them. They called him a terrorist, I'm sure. He was a terror to them. Amen. And when he pushed on those pillars, he had that little boy there. Little boy was leading him, just a lad. You know, and I have to think that if I were Samson, he's a nice little boy. I would probably have said to that little boy, "Hey, listen, let me feel of the pillars here." And he brought him over. He could feel the one on one side and the other on the other side. These are the main pillars that held the house up. And I think I would have said to the little boy, "Now listen, son, I want you to run straight ahead and get away from this thing as fast and as far as you can. Just don't ask questions. Just do what I tell you. If I ever need you again, I'll call for you. Probably let that little boy go. And then with all his might, he said, "For my eyes' sake." And he brought the house down. Amen. And in his death, he slew more of the devil's people than he did in his life. And he killed a lot of them in his life. In his death. He gave himself. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I think when the time comes that we need to hear, when the visitation of God comes, I want to be ready to hear. Don't you? Yes, I know we're going through a dry time. It seems that I don't hear the voice of God as clearly or as often as I'd like to hear it. It seems that my dreams are stupid dreams that don't mean anything. I want to dream spiritual dreams again. I have dreamed them in the past. I remember them. I want them back again. And I'm going to believe that there is a purpose for this end time, that God has an end time purpose for us. And that we are going to see and we are going to hear when the voice of God speaks again. You know, up until 6 years ago, I was thinking the same thing. I wonder if I could ever hear the voice of God again. And then I went into that thing with a heart attack and nearly died. And you know what? Suddenly I found I was hearing God again. Why? Because I was in a spiritual place. One foot was out of this natural and another foot was in the spiritual place. And you know, brethren, when God wants to get through, He can get through to us. But I'll tell you, you've got to have a desire to discern the things of God. If you've hardened your conscience and seared your conscience so badly that you can't hear from God anymore when He wants to speak, you're in terrible condition. And I believe that He has an end-time place for us, even as Ezekiel and Isaiah have spoken. I believe that God has an end-time kingdom purpose for us. Not of this world. My kingdom, he said to Pilate, Pilate asked Him if He was a king, and He said, "Not of this world. That's not My kingdom. My kingdom isn't to have your job. My kingdom is somewhere else." And He said, "If My kingdom was to desire your job, Pilate, I'm paraphrasing here, then My servants would fight. They'd have swords. They'd come in here storming, you know, fighting with your soldiers. But that's not My kingdom." And I believe that God has a kingdom for us, brethren. And I want to leave that with you. God bless you and thank you for your time and attention.